First of all, let me say thank you for having me back again. I have looked forward to this, and especially on this first Sunday of Advent. Advent's one of my favorite seasons of the liturgical year. I love the pageantry. I love the images, the ideas, the message that comes to us in this season. Now, you've heard the first part of the Balaam story. Let me continue on with that story, and you'll get the answer that some of your children may ask you about on your way home today. Balaam was a pagan. By some, he was called a prophet. We understand him as someone who was a seer. Sometimes his category of occupation was as an enchanter or a diviner. But Balaam was one of the brightest stars in the region at this particular time. And by the way, let me parenthetically say, I accept the historicity of the story of Balaam and of the story of the Magi. I'm going to tie those two together today. And I'm not going to take this time to do too much of scientific or historical investigation as to whether it is or it isn't. Let us just assume that it is historically correct and true. Balaam was a pagan. The children of Israel are coming into that land we come to know as the Promised Land or the land of Canaan. But at this particular moment in history, the children of Israel are traveling from the wilderness, which we know today as the Sinai Peninsula, and they're coming up through that region, and they are coming towards the land of Canaan from the east. And they're still on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, Balaam was a noted prophet, seer, diviner, enchanter in the region. And as the children of Israel are marching towards the land of Canaan, they have taken out two small kingdoms. Balak, the king of Moab, is next in line. And he doesn't like what he sees. This ragtag bunch of nomads are cleaning house as they come through these various small kingdoms en route to the Promised Land. So King Balak approaches Balaam, offers him a great sum of money to go and curse the children of Israel. His premise is very simple. Balaam, this noted seer, this noted diviner, this noted enchanter, this noted prophet, he will stand up on the mountain and he will offer up the libations and the curses, and this will spare me from the encroaching path of the children of Israel. Well, interestingly enough in this story, Balaam, the pagan prophet, nevertheless knew of Yahweh. And Balaam said to the king, I cannot do that against Yahweh. And in the story, Balaam and Yahweh have conversation. Yahweh says to Balaam, don't you dare go and curse my people. Balak persists in trying to make this deal, and finally God says to Balaam, you may go if and only if you say the words I give you to say. Now that's a real irony, because Balak is hiring Balaam to go and curse the children of Israel, and you wouldn't expect that God would permit that. Well, Balaam starts on his way. You heard the story about Balaam and his donkey. Balaam arrives finally in the presence of Balak. And Balak takes Balaam to where he wants him to work his magic. And so Balaam begins the process. Now, if you go back and read the story, it's in Numbers chapters 22, 23, 24. And it's a pretty interesting story. And what happens is Balaam gets up on this perch that King Balaam has identified for him. And Balaam has made his offerings, his sacrifices. He's prepared now to stand up. And ostensibly, he is going to curse the children of Israel. Read it for yourself. He stands up. And what comes out of his mouth is a blessing. Not a curse. When he opens his mouth, it's blessings. Well, you can understand that King Balak would have some consternation about that. So, really wanting Balaam to curse the children of Israel, he suggests they try it again. And they did try it again. And the second time, Balaam stands up to offer this curse on the children of Israel. And what comes out of his mouth but this flowery, glorious blessing? Now Balak is really getting irritated about this, but he's got a lot of money on the line. He's got a lot of other issues on the line, and so he persists. And they do it a third time, and the third time, Balak stands up, opens his mouth, and pronounces an even more magnanimous blessing over the children of Israel. Now Balak is ready to pull the trigger. And he pushes Balaam one more time. And this time, Balaam stands again ostensibly to curse the children of Israel. But what comes out of his mouth is one of the most noted messianic prophecies in the Bible. And if you read that carefully, what Balaam seems to say is, now I have this knowledge of Yahweh. It looks like something has happened in this process. And Balaam says, now I see. Now I behold. And he says that a star shall rise. And a scepter. And pronounces this messianic prophecy. Now, if we take the historicity of this story as being accurate, this happened somewhere in the neighborhood of 1100 BC. That's 1,100 years before Christ that Balaam makes this prophecy. Now, fast forward with me then to the story of the Magi. There may be a connection. We know that the Magi came from the east. They came because they saw the star, and they followed this star until it stood still. And when it stood still, they knew that was the place of the birth of a person of divinity or very high regal importance. Now you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of the Magi. They came to Jerusalem. They went to Herod. Ask Herod about this situation. And Herod gave them some answers. I'll get to those in a few moments. And the Magi make their way and they find the Christ child. Now what I want to ask you is this. How did the Magi know to be looking for this star? This phenomenon? How did they know to go to Jerusalem to seek out this phenomenon? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But a lot of historians, a lot of ancient historians, a lot of astronomers have worked on this question. And we really do not know the precise answer, but there's a couple of possibilities. One of them is that Balaam actually had some connection to the caste of Magi. Now, the Magi had been around for a very long time. This, of course, is highly controversial, as most all factual matters are in this day and time. But it's controversial as to exactly how long. It depends on who you listen to talk about the origin of the Magi. But they had been in existence longer or prior to, in my opinion, the lifetime of Balaam. And it's very possible that Balaam had some sort of coattail connection to this priestly caste. The Magi had a long and illustrious history, and in fact, they may still exist today, only under different names in somewhat different circumstances. It's not really clear that they have ever actually left the earth. But they had a very pronounced history through the successive empires in the Middle East, East region of the world. So that's one possibility. One historian makes the case that when Daniel was taken into captivity, and because of his ability to interpret dreams, was catapulted to a very high position. And in fact, the title given in the book of Daniel to Daniel is Chief of the Magi. So there are some who believe that Daniel may have related the Balaam prophecy to the Magi when he was in Babylon. At any rate, because the Magi was a priestly caste of we would think of today as astronomers, and they studied the heavens. Now, the ancients had these very strong ideas that when certain phenomenon took place in the heavens, there would be the birth of a king. And that was a long-standing belief among these astronomers. And so they studied the heavens. They watched the heavens. So how exactly the Magi knew to be watching and were watching and had some idea that something spectacular was about to take place in Judea, we don't know exactly, but they did. They were watching. And in time, they saw they saw heavenly bodies beginning to come together. Let me stop for a moment and say, there's three different theories on the Star of Bethlehem. One, the Star of Bethlehem is mythological. It's a made-up fable to somehow justify and glorify the birth of Jesus Christ. On the other side, there is the theory that the Star of Bethlehem was a supernatural event that happened only that one time, and it therefore is impossible for us to track it, see it, and know too much about it. Now, in the middle, there is an energetic pursuit in the field of astronomy to identify whether or not there could have been a natural event at this time in history which would have functioned and served the purpose of the Star of Bethlehem. So this morning I'm taking that middle path, that natural phenomenon itself did in fact produce this extraordinary event. And I think there's good scientific, astronomical basis to believe so. So that's the path I'm following in this story. So the Magi are studying, watching the heavens, and they see movement in the heavens that then causes them to expect and to anticipate that there is going to be a regal birth. And based upon their research and their knowledge, they believed it would occur in Judea. So they have followed the stars, followed the signs, Now, when they get to Jerusalem, there is something that is so interesting about this story. And for years, I've missed it. Reminds me of one of my favorite sayings. I've probably said this before when I was here, but I continue to repeat it because I think it has such value. The obscure we see immediately. The obvious takes much longer. And there's something in this story that I have for years and years missed. And finally, I've seen the light. When the Magi come into Jerusalem, they go to King Herod. Because keep in mind, the Magi were a very well-known caste. They were a very well-known body of people and this great history. In fact, one ancient historian calls them king makers because they watched the heavens, they kept horoscopes, as we might think of them, and oftentimes they delivered the message when a new king had been born or a great leader. So the Magi come into Herod's court, and of course Herod is stunned by what he hears. And what he hears is, "We have come seeking the King of the Jews. Do you know where he is?" Herod is stunned. His court officials are stunned. They're shocked by this. Herod gathers his scribes and his astronomers and his body of servants that help him in state affairs and puts them to work. What's going on here? What's the story? Remember, Herod is the ruler of the Roman government over Judea, and Herod himself claims to have Jewish roots. How did Herod not know this? Something as big as this, and he's caught off guard. Not only that, but the Jewish leaders were caught off guard. The Jewish leaders, they were caught unaware that this sign was developing up there in the sky. And it appears that the Jewish people who were living in that region were also unaware. Do you get this point? That it looks like no one in Judea knew the star was developing. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But the Magi did. And you've heard, and I know you're aware of Herod's response. Herod was, "Oh my, when you find him, come back and tell me where he is so I may go and worship him." And of course, we know what that meant. That meant Herod would kill him. Because Herod was an extremely neurotic, maybe psychopathic individual, killed his own sons because he was afraid of their attempts to perhaps dislodge him from his position. He was out of control. Herod said, "Tell me where he is because I want to come and worship him." And then Herod turned to his scribes and librarians and the like and asked them to study and tell him, what do the scriptures say about this? And so they go and look. But ironically, they don't see Balaam's prophecy. They see some other stuff. So they know Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. And Herod sends the Magi in that direction. The Magi go because the star stopped. Now, if you are interested in this subject and you want to research the subject, you can. There's just a plethora of research on the question. And it appears that if one accepts this particular scenario, it appears that in April of 6 BC, there was an astronomical phenomenon that fit all of the characteristics, all of the features that were necessary for the heavens to portray the birth of a king. They were all present in that moment. It was a very unusual event. And astronomically speaking, the case can be made that the star stood still over Judea. So the Magi find the Christ child, they honor him, they worship him. And I will take that as a cue. Thank you. I actually forgot to take my watch off to watch the time. And so I will accept that. So the Magi worship the Christ child, and then the Magi are warned to go another direction. Don't go back to Herod, and you know that story. Now, I've chosen this morning, on this first Sunday of Advent, in which we're celebrating hope, I've chosen to look at this story, and because it brings a couple of things together. One, on what do we base our hope? Do you have hope today? Well, if you do, what are you basing it on? I mean, we can look out in the landscape, and there's just a plethora. As I was thinking about all of this and the stars that we choose to follow, I couldn't help but think of Miley Cyrus. Hannah Montana. What a star. But what a debacle today. And then I think we've all been taken by the story of Devin Still, the football player for the Cincinnati Bengals, and his little daughter, right? And then what broke out in the news this week? All that ugly stuff of not paying his child support. We think, well, here's a star. And then we learn something else. And we could just go on. If you put your hope in the White House, how's that working out? Now, the Magi were doing one thing that no other group in this story was doing at the birth of Jesus. One thing. And what they were doing, I want to suggest to you this morning, is what we need to do if we want to ground our hope in something real. Herod was covering his back. That's where he was looking. Nobody going to get close to him to take him out. The Jewish leaders, they were looking for a bright star. They were looking for a military leader to march in and gather the ranks and throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. The Jewish leaders looking for a military hero. The people, the common people in this story, they were just trying to make it from day to day and all the chaos that was taking place. For years and years, their region was a mess with military conflicts, religious conflicts. It was just awful. They were just trying to make it from day to day. The Magi what is the thing they were doing that no one else was doing. Now, when I say this, if you want to snicker or chuckle, do it inside. The Magi were looking up. If you want hope, you will not find it by trying to cover your back, looking backwards. You won't find it by looking out here on the horizon for some person who's going to ride in and save the day. Where will we find real hope? By looking up. I have one more question and I'm done. Is there any reason to believe that a star in the heavens was representative or indicative or pointing us to Jesus Christ? Is there any reason to believe that? I think there is. And I think it comes to us from the words of Jesus himself. There is a most fascinating passage in the very last chapter of the Bible. This would be Revelations chapter 22, and it is verse 16. And these are the closing words. And so John, the Revelator, is offering a kind of epilogue, a kind of summary, a kind of benediction to the people. And of course, much of what John gives us in this book is the words that the Spirit has given him to say. Listen to this, and let me see if you get the connection here. John writes, "See, I am coming soon." Now, Advent is a season in which right now we celebrate the first coming, the first advent of Christ. But Advent also focuses on the second. So in verse 16, he says, "It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star." Now here's what I find interesting. Michael Molnar, astronomer at Rutgers University, has written what I think is one of the most informative stories on the Bethlehem star. And this is what he says. He says, when that convergence took place in April of 6 BC, 2 years before Herod died, when that convergence took place, there was a most unusual feature which strengthened the view of the ancients that this would be the birth of a divine person. And in my non-astronomical limited way, this is the way I understand it. So we have these planets and stars that are coming together to create this phenomenal occasion. But as a part of that, there was a lunar eclipse. And as a result of the lunar eclipse, Jupiter, king of the planets, emerged first and functioned as the morning star. That is a most rare occurrence in astronomical history. Jesus, in the end, the very last chapter of the Bible, says, "I am the bright morning star." My friends, do you want hope? Look up. That's our hope. Join me for a moment of prayer. Father, in this world where there's so much going on and where we hope that we can find solutions and resolutions and ways out of these circumstances, and Lord, even in our personal circumstances and tragedies and difficulties, when we find ourselves so much needing help, we need someone to give us an answer. Perhaps, Father, the answer is here. Look up. Choose our star wisely, that we will follow, that we will seek. Thank you, Father, for your words to us today. Bring them to fruition as it pleases you, in Jesus' name. Amen.